This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. We are looking at the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in terms of the leadership lessons from the seerah, and we are on the subject of the creation and preparation of successors to take over the leadership after his passing away. In the 11th year of Hijrah, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and this is his final year, appointed Usama bin Zaid and sent him to Mu'tah with instructions, and he said to him, step on the place with your horses where your fathers were killed. And Zaid bin Harithah radiallahu anhu died in the battle of Mu'tah, and Usama bin Zaid, who was the son of Zaid ibn Harithah radiallahu anhu, was sent with this instruction, and he's to command the army. Now Zaid, Usama bin Zaid radiallahu anhu was very young. He was about 18 years old or something like that when his army, and in his army were senior Sahaba, including Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu and Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Now some people objected, not these two, but other people objected, and they said, well, you know, this is, maybe it's not a best choice, he's too young, and also people mentioned this as the fact that he was the son of Zaid ibn Haritha, and they say he's son of a former slave. Now, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam got very angry with this, and he said to people, he said, you are going back to the ways of Jahiliyyah. And he said, if you objected to Usama, you also objected to his, to the leadership of his father, Zaid bin Haritha, which at that time. And he said, Zaid bin Haritha was a good general, and Usama is also a good general. He is Zaid bin Haritha radiallahu anhu, was capable of what command that he was given, and so is Usama capable radiallahu anhu of the command that he has been given. So this was the test of the obedience of the Sahaba. And if you think about this, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is doing this in his final year, and that's the reason why he is testing the Ummah to see, have I trained them well? And alhamdulillah, they stood true to the test. Now, as I mentioned, the test of obedience is only when the command is unpopular. We have to understand this. Obedience is a question of, where is the question of obeying or not? If there is something that you want to do anyway, and you say, I'm very obedient, then there is, where is the question of obedience? I mean, this is something that you want to do anyhow. So, it's not a question, it's not a test of obedience, right? You don't need great obedience to eat dark chocolate or something, right? So I'm very obedient, and you give me as much as you want and I will eat it. So, because you want to eat it anyways, I mean, somebody is giving it to you for free. But the question is, if you are obeying in matters where you really don't want to do this thing, or if it's unpleasant, or it's unpopular, or inconvenient, and you still do that, and that's the test of obedience. And Rasulullah ﷺ said, if you are disputing his appointment, then you also disputed the appointment of his father before him, and in the name of Allah, he, Zaid bin Haritha, was a suitable person to be the leader, and was the most beloved person to me, and this man is one of the most beloved person, one of the most beloved people to me after his father, after Zaid ibn al-Haritha radiallahu anhu. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we learn several things. One is that he appointed young people to do important things, and he didn't just appoint them randomly, he chose them on the basis of their competence and capability and his own training. Number one. Number two, that once he took a decision, he didn't back down because somebody didn't like that decision. He didn't appoint Usama bin Zaid and then he didn't say, oh, is that right? I mean, so he's not popular, so alright, so I change him, I put somebody else. No. Once he took a decision, he stood by that decision. Decisiveness is a very important element of leadership. a leader who is wishy-washy, who says one thing once and then changes and goes somewhere else, this is a very bad thing in a leader. A leader must stick to whatever he has decided, must not keep changing that decision time and again. Now that does not mean that you are completely inflexible, and even if there is a good reason to change your decision, you still stick to the old decision and therefore you invite disaster. I'm not talking about that. A leader should be prepared to change his or her decision depending on what the evidence is. So for example, if you took a decision to do something and then somebody brings for you incontrovertible proof that another course of action would be beneficial, then obviously you should do that. And we see this from the seerah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he changed his decision in certain cases because the reason given was valid for that change. But if it is other things, for example like this, where people are saying, well, we don't like so and so. Well, what does liking have to do with competence? You may not like, so what? Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam appointed Bilal bin Rabah radiallahu anhu as the muezzin. And it's not because he had the loudest voice or he had the best voice or anything like this. Sometimes people talk about that. They say he appointed Bilal radiallahu anhu because he had the... And nothing of the sort. Says that Umar ibn al-Khattab's voice was much louder than Bilal's voice radiallahu anhu. And interestingly, Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab was the one who saw the dream. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab and another sahabi, they were the two people who saw this dream about the adhan. The other sahabi, whose name I'm not remembering just now, but he came and reported this to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that I saw in my dream, a man came, and these are the words he used for the adhan, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, yes, this is good, and let us do that. And then Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab came and he said, I saw the same dream. So it was reconfirmation of the fact that this dream was, inshallah, a true dream from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Despite that, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not appoint either of them as the muezzin. He did not say, alright, you saw the dream, so go give the adhan. No. He said, teach it to Bilal and let Bilal do it. Radhiyallahu anhu. So now, the lessons from the appointment of Usama ibn Zaid, radhiyallahu anhu. Three very important lessons. Number one, the lesson of discipline. And I mentioned this in some detail yesterday as well, so I won't go into too much detail just now. But the issue of discipline. If the Amir has decided something, he must be obeyed. The issue of followership is very important when we are talking about leadership. We cannot have a leader when people don't want to follow and people want to have their own independent views on things. Second one, that youth must take responsibility for serious matters of deen. And this is a very big challenge today. Young people don't want to take responsibility for serious matters of deen. People are all fine as long as it is fun and games, but when it comes to doing some work, and I'm sorry to say that, but internationally, when I travel, I find that the biggest problem are the men. You go into various Islamic centers in America, and if there's some event happening, if there's some occasion, there's something to be done, and you see the girls, you see all the sisters, and they are moving big tables, and they are doing this and doing that, and say, where are your brothers? They come to the masjid with some mahram, so they say, where is your brother? And what's the brother doing? He's throwing hoops. In the parking lot, he's basketball. They're practicing their all their power dunks. Huh? Doesn't work. You have to take responsibility for this deen. You can't just dump it on your sister or dump it on your wife or somebody as if you have no responsibility. You have to take responsibility for that. Take the time out, learn how to do things. Again, very important, if you want to do the work of deen, you have to learn how to do it. It's not some random thing that just because I have enthusiasm, I can do it. No, you cannot do it. There are specific things to be learned. There are issues of knowledge, the issues of application, issues of social skills, and so on and so forth, all of which must be learnt. Just enthusiasm alone cannot stand in or cannot fulfill all the other competence requirements. and also the appointment of Usama bin Zaid and the appointment of other such young Sahaba, Muad bin Jabal and so on, is an inspiration for the youth and for others about the work of deen, that they should take such responsibility. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu also demonstrated this obedience to the Amir to a level of excellence where he did not change the hukum of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam either with regard to the appointment or with regard to sending out the army of Usama bin Zaid. And that's a whole study by itself. And those of you who were here for the lecture on the life of Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu, I mentioned that in detail. Those series of lectures we had last year on the life of Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq and Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab, we mentioned this in detail. The whole wisdom, and this wisdom was from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Obviously Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu couldn't have known that. But the whole wisdom of sending out an army to fight in Mu'tah, which is far away, which is on the, we're talking about going all the way up to the border, north of Riyadh, or currently in Saudi Arabia, going up there while Medina itself was in grave danger, because people had were leaving Islam, and there were rumors that Medina is going to be attacked. And lot of the Sahaba, they advised Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, they said, don't do this, don't send out the army, we need the people here. Who will take care of the safety of the people? Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, I don't care for any of this advice, I will do what I have been ordered by the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, send out the army of Usama, and the army of Usama will go. And the army went. And of course, there is hikmah in the command of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's a very good example to understand this. You and I cannot use our heads to say that conditions today have changed, therefore the command of the Nabi can be ignored. No. The Nabi speaks from the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the wahi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What was the actual effect of this army going out? The actual effect was that this army going out became the protection for Medina. The psychological effect that the Khalifa is sending an army out far, far away. The psychological effect was that no. If these people are going out, it means that he has an amazing force in Medina. When Medina is safe, he's got warriors in the place. So we cannot attack Medina, because Medina, they didn't know that Medina is empty. But this was the hikmah of the command of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But how did Abu Bakr Siddiq? He maintained that. He maintained his command. Both in terms of who was the commander, as well as what that army was to do. He did not even change that. He didn't say, go somewhere else. No, same place where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent you, you go. So also this obedience was maintained by Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu with regard to the appointment of Khalid bin Walid radhiyallahu anhu. So there were many objections to his appointment. There were many objections to his command after Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. But Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu said very categorically, he said, the sword which Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has unsheathed, Abu Bakr will not put it back in the sheath. Because Rasulullah sallallahu gave him the title of Saifullah, the sword of Allah. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu said, the sword that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has drawn, Abu Bakr will not put it back in the sheath. Into the sheath. And that is how today, 14 centuries later, his message is taken all over the world by people who didn't see him but love him more than anything or anyone else. This is something yesterday I mentioned to you, the difference between Muslims teaching and writing about the seerah and non-Muslims teaching and writing about the seerah. One of the things that completely escapes all non-Muslim writers without exception is how this is possible. How is it possible that 1400 years later, people who never saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they did not know him, they did not hear his voice, they are not from his tribe, they are not from his region, they are not from his race, They don't even speak the language that he used to speak. May Allah forgive us, that's something which we should correct and change. But that's the reality. They did not even speak the language he used to speak. They have absolutely nothing in common with this man. But when the name of this man comes, these people cry, they weep, it touches their heart. They connect with him today, 14 centuries later, as if they are sitting in his presence. They cannot understand this. They cannot understand how, if somebody draws a cartoon of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every Muslim with a gram and an iota of ghira will stand up and he will say, you cannot do this. Even Muslims who do not pray, may Allah forgive us. I mean, you know, not praying is a very serious matter. But even Muslims who do not pray, even Muslims who are involved in all sorts of sins, which Muslims should not be doing, but these Muslims are involved in all sorts of sins. But those same Muslims, the moment you say something about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that man will stand up, that woman will stand up and say, you cannot say this about Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And I will give my life if I have to give my life. But I will not allow you to say anything disparaging and anything uncomplimentary about my Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if you say, well, you know what, you don't pray, you don't have a beard, you don't have a hijab, she says, that is my problem, that is between me and my Rabb. You cannot say anything about Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No matter what I am, that is between me and my Rabb. But you cannot say anything about Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As long as there is breath in my body, I will not let that happen. Across the world. Ajib. On the day of judgment, wallahi, I think the Anbiya will wonder about this. The Anbiya will be rush karenge. The Anbiya will be envious about this. How is it that when we used to be disparaged, our people never stood up? People make jokes about Isa alayhi salam. No Christian ever stands up. I have never heard of anyone standing up. People make filthy, lousy, horrible films in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ Superstar is a film that is made, which is so much full of absolute rubbish. Nobody objects. People make jokes about Musa alayhi salam, Moses and Jesus jokes. Nobody says anything. But let anyone say anything about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Let anyone say about anything about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The scientist will stand up. The camel driver will stand up. The man pushing a push cart will stand up. The man selling bananas on the street will stand up. The scholar will stand up. No matter what he is doing in this dunya, whether he is rich or poor, as long as he is a Muslim, he will stand up and he will say, you cannot do this and you cannot say this. And if you do and say this, then you have to first deal with me. And if I have to lose my life in the process, I am ready to lose my life. If my life goes in defending the honor of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that life has gone in a beautiful way. And that is what I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. Oh Allah, take my life to defend the honor of your Nabi. No non-Muslim can understand. They cannot understand this. How is it possible? How can this be possible? But alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, none of us needs an explanation for this because we know it here. We know it here. None of us needs an explanation about this. We know this here. Our little kids know this here. People who love this deen, people who love the sha'ar of this deen, the symbols of this deen. Somebody was telling me a story that one of my friends is a mufti from South Africa. Last Ramadan they went for i'tikaf to Masjid Al-Aqsa. So they spent the last 10 days and more in Masjid Al-Aqsa. And they said there was a young Palestinian boy about 10 years old who was with them and he was doing their khidmah and so on, and they became very fond of him and this boy also. They really, you know, 8-10 days, and you know, those of you, we spent, alhamdulillah, bismillahi ta'ala, we spent time in i'tikaf in this masjid also, and you know how, what sort of a bonding that is. You know, it's like brothers. So this mufti told me that, he said, when we were leaving, I said to this boy, and he's a poor boy, he's a Palestinian, he lives in Gaza. What do you think he has? Right? He's got nothing. So he said, we told him, all South Africans, and alhamdulillah, they're wealthy people. So they said to him, look, we are going to process your papers and we'll take you from here. You come and live with us in South Africa. We'll take care of education and this and that and the other and so on and so forth. Ms. Mufti says, the boy looked at me and he said, if I go with you, who takes care of this? Make dua for Masjid al-Aqsa and for the people, the muhafizeen of Masjid al-Aqsa. 10-year-old kid, he says, if I go with you, who will take care of this? The Muslim Sabghira, the Sha'ar of Islam, the signs of Islam, the Muslims love Islam. And the biggest sign of Islam, the biggest of them all is who? Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. To round this off, before we go to the closing session of this lecture, using a model that we use for teaching leadership called the situational leadership model, Rasulullah's life is a beautiful example of the ideal in a situational leadership model. Who is the best leader? A best leader is not someone who can lead in a particular way. A best leader is the one who has at his disposal a repertoire of skills, a basket of tools that he or she can use appropriately to the situation. There's no one way. The best leader is the one who can use whichever way is needed for the situation. And we talk about a matrix of ability and willingness. And those of you who came to the Leadership Excellence course, we did the situation leadership model there and you have seen it. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's style with people who were able and willing. A classic example is Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu anhu. And what was his style? He was only checking to see if the instructions were understood. He was not training Mu'adh ibn Jabal. Training had already happened. He was not checking his motivation. He wasn't checking, are you really willing to go? No, he knows he's willing to go. Ability and motivation. Ability and willingness are both there. He is just checking to see if all the pieces are in place. So he asks him, what will you do? How will you present Islam? How will you judge things? And Mu'adh bin Jabal radiallahu anhu gives him the examples. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes dua for him and sends him away. We have the issue of people who are able but unwilling. And a very good example of this is the case of Hudaybiyah, which we explained in detail. We talked about it yesterday, where the Sahaba, they were capable of turning back from there. They're capable of slaughtering their animals. So, but we know all the reasons. Without going into the detail, we did that yesterday. For a moment, they were unwilling to do something. And how did Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam deal with that? By presenting a personal example. With Khalid bin Walid, after Fatah Makkah, Khalid bin Walid left Makkah and went away. He didn't want to accept Islam and he didn't want to stay in Makkah, so he left and went away. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent for his brother who was a Muslim. And he said to him, ask Khalid. He told him, ask Khalid. He said, tell him, has not the time come yet for his heart to be affected by the zikr of Allah? And his brother wrote him a very nice letter and told him this. This is the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam for you. Khalid bin Walid thought that if he went to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, maybe he will kill him or something. Because he knew, you know, I've been his enemy all my life. I've been fighting him all my life. So what do I expect from the enemy? That he will kill me. His brother said, no, far from the truth. He doesn't want to kill you. He's actually inviting you to Islam. So somebody who's able but unwilling, how do you deal with that? Somebody who is unable but willing to learn. Rasulullah was sitting in the masjid. A man came and prayed. So he prayed 2 rakat. And when he finished, he came to Rasulullah and said salam. Rasulullah said to him, go back and pray, your prayer is not correct. So the man went back and he prayed again. And he came back, Rasulullah said, go back and pray, your prayer is not correct. The man went back a third time and he prayed and he came back. And Rasulullah said, go back and pray, your prayer is not correct. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I only know this much. He said, I am trying to pray the best way I know, but that's all I know. I don't know anything more than this. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then demonstrated to him the correct way of salah. Now, think about this. Why did he need to send him back 3 times? Or maybe he would have sent him back 10 times. The man kept on going, he would have kept on sending him back. Why? Why did he not say right in the beginning, your prayer was not correct, this is the right way? Why didn't he say that? To draw the man's attention to his own need to learn. The man was willing, but he didn't come there to learn from Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He just came to pray. So it's a very good idea if you have people who are willing, but they need training, it's a good idea at first to draw their attention. Yes, I do need this training. And yes, I know it is important for me before you actually go and impart this knowledge. And then you have people who are also unable and unwilling. Rebellious in character. Don't want to do something. What do we normally do with such people? Right? Eject. Get out. Don't want in my team. But see what Rasulullah did. Many of you have heard this story from me before. But for those of you who haven't, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after Fatah Makkah, he was going to Taif, the famous battle of Hunain. So the army of Makkah is going towards Taif. It's a big army, 10,000 and more people. And the army has also a lot of newly converted people, people who recently came into Islam. So these are people who haven't had the opportunity of tarbiyah with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They've just entered Islam. Many of them, Allah alam, Allah knows best, but many of them probably entered Islam just because now Islam happens to be politically the correct religion to have, because it's the religion of the rulers. So therefore it is better to be Muslim than to be something else. So even whether I am really internally convinced or not, well, you know, let me become Muslim. So maybe there were people like this also in that, which is quite common in many places. Now this army went, and in one place they camped. And when they camped, Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu stood up to give the adhan. So when Bilal radiallahu anhu was giving the adhan, there was a group of young Qurayshi men. So these were people who were from the primary tribe. They were within quotes upper class, right? And they were young men. And they were newly into Islam and they had no tarbiyah and so on and so forth. So they started making fun of Bilal radiallahu anhu. So when he started calling the adhan, as Bilal radiallahu anhu called the adhan, these men were making fun of Bilal radiallahu anhu and laughing at him and saying, what kind of a man is this? This black man is calling the adhan and so on and so on. And there was one of them who was particularly vociferous about all this. Now somebody reported this to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, call them. So now this is a different ball game, because now he is the general of the army and he is calling them. So now they got very worried. They said, my God, now what's happened? So they had to go. So they came. Rasulullah, they came to him. They sat down. Nabi said, I believe you were laughing at Bilal. So they said, well, you know, we didn't mean anything. He said, no, this is what Isri has been doing. He said, who was the one who was laughing the most? So Rasulullah pointed to him and he said, come forward. Come close to me. Now that man thought that this is the end, because now he is calling me, come close to me, and then he will signal to somebody and they will chop my head. I'm talking about how do you deal with people who are unable and unwilling. How can you inspire somebody who doesn't even like you, who doesn't want to do what you want him to do, who doesn't even know what to do? That is the ultimate. No, the person is unwilling, he is unable, he's got no skill. What you want him to do, he doesn't want to do, he doesn't even like you. How do you inspire them? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, come close. The man came close. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you want me to teach you how to make the adhan? So the man said, now at that time what is he going to say? Right? So the man said, yes, Ya Rasulullah, please teach me. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, then repeat after me. And Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam called the adhan. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. The man repeated twice. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. The man repeated. Ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. The man repeated. Hayya 'alas salah. The man repeated. Hayya 'alal falah. The man repeated. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. The man repeated. And then the man said to him, he said, Ya Rasulullah, Bilal is your muazzin in Medina. Make me your muazzin in Makkah. He said, appoint me as your muazzin in Makkah in the haram. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you are my muazzin in Makkah. The historians write that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave this man a very long life. He lived close to be 100. And he said, every day for every salah he would come into the masjid. He would make wudu. He would make 2 rakat salah. He would make tawaf. And then he would call the adhan. His whole life, every day of his life, this is what the man did. One encounter. And the man who used to make fun of Bilal radiallahu anhu, the man who used to laugh at the muazzin, ask for the job of the muazzin. And doesn't just ask for the job to impress him then. He asks for the job and then he does that job sincerely for the rest of his life. One encounter. That is the meaning of leadership. But imagine what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is going through at that point in time. I am the commander of the army. If I just flick a finger, that fellow's head goes from his body. Maybe it's a good example to set. Let no one laugh at Bilal anymore. What's the best way to show that? Chop somebody. No one will dare to do it after that. That's the way. That is the way. But is that the way that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam chose? The way he chose was inspire him. Turn him completely around. Turn the man around. Totally. Ajeeb, eh? The leadership of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim. Innaka Hamidul Majid. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. We come to the last days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I thought that would be an appropriate way of closing this series of lectures, is to look at the last days of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What was his wasi'ah? What was his will? What was his teaching? The last things that he taught the ummah. And we are saying the last because if somebody is leaving and going away, then what they say at that point in time when they are leaving and going away is the essence of what they taught all their lives. They are not likely to talk about all sorts of things. They will talk about the absolute essence, the most important critical things. If I'm leaving and going away from here, never to return, what will I say? I will say to you one or two things that I want you to take away, nothing else. So let us see what this was with the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I still remember I was sitting in Salatul Fajr in a masjid in Chicago when we received news of a plane crash in which there were 30 something Egyptian pilots who had come to America to train for flying training, and after completing their training they were going back and this plane crashed and all of them died. 30 something people, that entire plane load of people died, and it was an Egypt airplane, and there was suspicion that there was some sabotage that happened, or Allah knows best, whatever. But the point was that there were all these people, the cream of leadership and the cream of youth in Egypt, and all of them died in one crash. And I still remember we were sitting in the masjid after Salatul Fajr, and there was an Egyptian brother who stood up, and he came and he started with this. He said, "My brothers and sisters, let me remind myself and you that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when any calamity befalls you, think of my death, and that calamity will seem like nothing." He said, "We just received news that 30 of our brothers have died in this plane crash. And we make dua for their maghfirah." The way he said it, beautiful, subhanAllah. I said, this is the calamity. He said, the biggest calamity is the death of the Nabi. It's not the death of anybody else, no matter how painful it is. The death of the Nabi is the biggest calamity. And Rasulullah said, you will get comfort. You will get comfort in the death of whoever else passed away if you think of my death. You will be comforted with that. And why is the death of the Nabi the biggest disaster or the biggest calamity? Because that was the end of Wahi. Jibreel alayhi salam stopped coming to the earth with the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Ummah was deprived of the company of the barakah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this connection, this special connection, alhamdulillah, because of salah, we always have a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's the whole purpose of salah. But this special connection that they had, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would actually reveal His word, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was actually speaking and sending down His kalam, that connection was closed forever. And that is why the death of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the biggest calamity that this ummah can ever experience, and that calamity is over. So whatever musibah comes on us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save all of us and all of this ummah from musibah, but whatever musibah comes is always less than that. And that's why we take courage from that, and we take comfort from this, and we do not fall into despair, and we do not fall into complaining about Allah and complaining about whatever musibah has befallen us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this ayah in Surah Al Imran many years before the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. This is the ayah that refers to Uhud, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِن مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلًا قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ عَقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ أَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is no more than a messenger. And when we say no more than a messenger, na'udhu billah, this is not a disrespect of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It means that Allah is saying that he is not a malaika, he is not from the malaika, he is not God, he is a messenger of Allah jalla wa ala. And indeed many messengers have passed away before him. If he dies or is killed, will you then turn back on your heels? And will you fall into disbelief? And he who turns back on his heels, not the least harm where can he do or will he do to Allah, but Allah will give the best reward to those who are grateful. Now we know the famous incident that happened when Rasulullah passed away. When Rasulullah passed away, it was a calamity. It was amazing. The Sahaba just could not come to terms with it. Uthman radiallahu anhu just went into his house and he shut the door and he refused to see anybody. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab drew his sword and he said, if anyone is says that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dead, I will chop his head. I will chop his neck. And he said, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has gone to meet his Rabb and he will come back. Like Musa alayhi wa sallam used to go to meet his Rabb, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to meet his Rabb and he will come back. And if anyone says he is dead, I will chop his neck. And people were collecting and Umar ibn al-Khattab was standing there and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu just that morning had gone to visit his wife who lived out on the outskirts of Medina. One of his wives lived on the outskirts of Medina. He went to visit her. He asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam permission and he went. It was a Monday and he got news that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had passed away. So he got on his horse. He came straight. He went into the house of Aisha radiallahu anha. He saw Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had passed away. He kissed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's forehead and he said, you are as beautiful in death as you were in life. And then he came into the masjid and there was Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu with his sword. Abu Bakr Siddiq went on the minbar and he called the people. And the moment they saw Abu Bakr Siddiq on the minbar, they left Umar ibn al-Khattab and they went to Abu Bakr Siddiq. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said, he recited this ayah of the Quran. He recited this ayah of Surah Al Imran, ayah number 144. And he said, those of you who worship Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, know that Muhammad is dead. And he said, those of you who worship Allah, know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never dies. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said that strength went from my legs and I fell down. He said, I collapsed. And he said, wallahi, I have... These people were huffaz of the Quran. Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab said, it was as if I was hearing that ayah for the first time in my life. He said, I heard this ayah from Abu Bakr. He said, it was like I had heard this ayah for the first time in my life. Now, who loved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu? If there was anyone who had an excuse to fall apart, it was Abu Bakr Siddiq. But Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu showed strength like nobody could imagine. Many years later, in the khilafah of Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was in the minbar. He asked the people, there were some rumors and people talking. He asked the people, he said, tell me, who is the bravest among the people? And they said, you. They said, you. He said, not me. He said, the bravest among the people was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. One day there was some question and some argument and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu said something about Abu Bakr Siddiq. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's face went red with anger. He said, when none of you supported me, he supported me. When none of you stood by me, he stood by me. And today you talk about him. This was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And who prepared, who made Abu Bakr Abu Bakr? Biznillahi ta'ala, it was the training, it was a tarbiyah, it was a sohbat of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was the Thursday before the Monday. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this was his final terminal illness. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had severe fever and severe headache. And he got them to tie a cloth very tight around his head. And then he wanted to go and speak to the people. So Rasulullah ﷺ, to bring this fever down, he asked for water from 7 different wells of Medina. And this water was brought and he got them to pour this water over him. Cold water to pour over him for his fever to come down. And then he went to the masjid. Salatul Maghrib, he led the Salah, he read Surah Al-Mursalat. Al-Mursalat Urfa. He read this surah in the Salat of Maghrib. He was supported on one side by Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and on another side by one of the sons of Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu. And after he finished Salah, he sat on the minbar. He didn't stand, he sat on the minbar and he gave a khutbah, in which he praised and thanked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive the shuhada of Uhud. This was the nature of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was very loyal to his friends. He never forgot those people who were loyal to him. He never forgot those people who were true to him. So he gave a khutbah and he began with asking the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the shuhada of Uhud. And then he said, O Muhajirun, you are increasing in number, while the Ansar are not increasing. Obviously, the Ansar were a group of people, and as they died, they just shrunk and shrunk and shrunk. But the Muhajir, anyone who made Hijrah was a Muhajir. So people were coming into Medina from everywhere. So he says, you are increasing in number, while the Ansar are not increasing. He said, but they are the ones who supported me in the beginning. So honor the honorable among them, and forgive the ones who make mistakes. The position of the Ansar of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is very different. And then he said, oh men, carry out the expedition under Usama. Your complaint against his leadership is the same as your complaint against the generalship of his father before him. By Allah, Usama is as fit for generalship as was his father. And then he said, oh people, there is a slave of Allah who was given the option of this world or what is in the hands of Allah. And he chose what is with Allah. Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was sitting in front and he said, Ya Rasulullah, we will sacrifice ourselves and our children for you, Ya Rasulullah. And he started weeping. And people looked at him and said, why is this old man weeping? What's wrong with him? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about some slave of Allah and so on. So why is he weeping? But 3 days later, they knew why he was weeping. Abu Bakr Siddiq had a special position with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a special understanding of the kalam of Allah, special understanding of what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was saying. So when he said that there is a slave of Allah who was given the option of this world or what is in the hands of Allah, and he chose what is with Allah, Abu Bakr Siddiq realized that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about his own death. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped him when he said, we will sacrifice ourselves and our children on you. He stopped him and he said, the person most faithful to me in his friendship and his wealth is Abu Bakr. If I was going to choose anyone other than Allah as a Khalil, it would be Abu Bakr. But I am the Khalil of Allah, and Abu Bakr is my friend and companion in Islam, is my brother in Islam. All the doors into the masjid are to be closed except the door of Abu Bakr. The Sahaba had built houses around the masjid and they had doors where they could directly enter the masjid. And he said, all the doors must be closed except the door of Abu Bakr Siddiq. Today, people who curse Abu Bakr Siddiq and Umar ibn al-Khattab must read the seerah and understand who are you cursing. By your cursing, he does not decrease and his position does not decrease. By your cursing, you curse yourself. And then he said, may Allah curse the Jews and Christians for building houses of worship over the graves of their prophets. No other religion should exist in the Arabian Peninsula except Islam. Take care of your salah, take care of the slaves, fear Allah in the matter of your women, send out the army of Usama. What would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say if he saw our dargahs today? He cursed the people who built places of worship over the graves of prophets, over the graves of good people, over the graves of saints. Dua is the essence of worship. Ad-dua'u mukhul ibadah. Today we build huge structures and we take great pride. And one structure has a door of silver, the other one has a door of gold and whatnot over the grave of somebody or the other. And we go and make dua there. This is open shirk. This is like going to a temple and worshipping an idol. There is no difference. Be absolutely clear in your mind. Asking for the help of anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is haram. It is open shirk. The one who is doing it without understanding is completely and totally misguided. The one who does it in spite of understanding has left Islam. He's a mushrik. He's not a Muslim anymore. He's left Islam. As I told you, when someone is leaving and going away and is making a wasiyah, what is he going to say? The most important things, the key things. And out of what Rasulullah ﷺ said, what are the key things? Send out the army of Usama was something that was restricted to that particular time and place. But everything else, take care of your salah. Fear Allah in the matter of your women. The huquq of the women, the weak people. Take care of your slaves. Who's a slave today? Anyone who is under your authority. Your servants, your drivers, your employees. They're not slaves as in slaves, but they are people under your authority. And the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, do not, and he cursed the people, not just do not make, he cursed those who make structures over the graves of their Anbiya and the graves of the good people among them. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, now the last days after the Thursday, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is unable to get up in order to go and lead Salah. So he called Aisha radiallahu anha and he said, Muru Abu Bakr, Fasalli bin Nas. He said, order Abu Bakr to lead the people in Salah. Now Aisha radiallahu anha later, she said that I didn't want my father to lead Salah because I thought it would create a great fitna when my father stands on the Musalla of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. People will rebel. They will say, how can you stand in the position of the Nabi? So she did not carry out this instruction. And she said, Ya Rasulullah, he's a very soft-hearted man. He might, you know, just drop or something. Might be overcome with tears and so on. If he stands in your position. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got irritated. And he said, you people are like the women of Yusuf. You don't obey. He said, Muru Abu Bakr. Fasalli bin Nas. He said, order Abu Bakr to lead the people in Salah. Now, the reason I am mentioning this particular thing is because there is a mistaken impression among some people that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not appoint a successor. And that is completely wrong. Completely wrong. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam indicated who according to him was the fittest person to be his successor. But he deliberately did not mention Abu Bakr Siddiq by name, in terms of saying that he will succeed me. He didn't say that. But he gave him the position of the successor. What is the position? What is the supreme position in Islam? The Imam of Salah. The supreme position in Islam is the Imam of Salah. So in the time of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Imam of Masjid al-Nabawi is the Nabi. And after the Nabi, whoever is the Imam of Masjid al-Nabawi is the Imam of the Ummah. So very clear indication. Now you might say, well, why didn't he just say so? Because Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, till his end, he was preparing the Ummah. Transitioning from person led to process driven. He was putting processes in place and then he trusted those processes, and we'll see what happened. So he said, call Abu Bakr, order him. Now Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu led Salah from Thursday onwards. And during that period, once Sayyidina Bilal radiallahu anhu called Adhan. And when he called Adhan, they looked around and Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, for whatever reason, wasn't there. So Bilal radiallahu anhu called Umar ibn al-Khattab. Now again see, who does Bilal call? There were many people there. Right? All the Sahaba were there. I mean, Uthman radiallahu anhu was there. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu was there. Ali ibn Abi Talib is a relative of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So is Umar, so is Uthman, so is Abu Bakr. They're all related to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam in one way or the other. But blood relation in terms of direct is Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was there. Bilal radiallahu anhu did not call him. Ali bin Abi Talib radiallahu anhu did not object. Nobody else objected. Who does Bilal call when Abu Bakr is not there? Umar ibn al-Khattab. So he told Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu to lead the salah. Sayyidina Umar led the salah. As Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was reciting, he had a big voice. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam heard him in his quarters. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the mu'mineen don't wish that the Amir should be anyone other than Abu Bakr. Now this was conveyed to Umar ibn al-Khattab. And Umar ibn al-Khattab obviously got very upset with Bilal radhi. He said, why did you put me forward? Bilal radhiallahu anhu said, I did what is the norm. I did not know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will object, but this is the norm. You are the one after Abu Bakr, and Abu Bakr is not there, so I told you. But it is also a clear indication that even between Abu Bakr and Umar, who did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prefer? Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhum ajma'in. Now, he did not, however, specify, as I told you. Why? Again, because we are looking at leadership, we are looking at this particular issue. He could have said very clearly, he did not do that. Why? Because he wanted to establish a system of choosing the Amir. It was not just a matter of one Amir, it was to choose an Amir till the day of judgment, till the Muslims are there. How do you choose an Amir? And what was the system that the Sahaba used? Who was the Amir? What was the clinching argument which was put forward by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu when they were sitting talking about who should be Amir? He said, who leads us in Salah? Umar ibn al-Khattab said, which one of you will accept that you are the Imam and Abu Bakr is Mamur? And people said, Na'udhu Billah. Ya'udhu Billah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from this. How can we pray and how can I lead Salah with Abu Bakr behind me? No way. Cannot be done. Radiallahu anhu. So Umar ibn al-Khattab said, yeah, he said to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he said, put forward your hand, I will give you my bayah. And they all gave bayah to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu on that day and the next day, including Sayyidina Ali bin Abi Talib. In that particular meeting, he was not there because he was engaged with the funeral of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and doing things there, so he wasn't in this meeting. But this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was creating this system. He wanted Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu as the Amir, but he wanted the Muslims to make their own choice. Now see the risk taking with regard to leadership. But he had faith in his training, and he had faith in his people, and his people chose correctly. And this was important because for the first time, the Amir would not be a Nabi. With the Nabi, it's easy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wahi comes to him, he's a Nabi, khalas. No arguments. But with the Amir, you can have many different contenders. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was putting in place a system to ensure that the right people are chosen. And we know from the history of Islam that as long as the Muslims followed that system, alhamdulillah, there was no corruption in the ummah. But when the Muslims changed that system and converted it into a dynastic system or some other system, is all when the problem started. May Allah forgive us and may Allah be pleased with us, inshallah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam now is in the last few days, the last day or last 2 days, there were 7 dinars in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ajeeb, I don't know, sometimes I feel so hesitant, I don't even want to say these stories, wallahi. I wish I could just sit and listen to somebody else saying it. My tongue doesn't, I don't want to say these stories also. We are so far away, it's like 7 dinars. He has in his house his wife Aisha, who is going to be widowed, and she's a young woman. She is going to be widowed and she has no support. 7 dinars. What does he say? Does he say, keep it safely, use it? He said, give it away in charity. Now Aisha radiallahu anha, look at her. The man she loves beyond anything else. He is dying in her lap, in her house. What do you expect? She's thinking of the dinars? So obviously she forgot. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is now, these are the last, you know, last moments of his life, last few hours of his life. So he is in a state of nazar. He's going, becoming unconscious and regaining consciousness and so on. Now obviously in that process, Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha forgot about this money. He came, he gained consciousness. He said, what happened to those 7 dinars? She said, Ya Rasulullah, they are here. He said, give it to me. She gave them, he put it, he held it in his hand, and he said, what a spectacle is this if Muhammad should meet his Rabb in this state. Is he talking about haram money? Was the money in the house of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam haram? Was he talking about that? How can I meet Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala with haram wealth in my hand? Is he saying that? He said, how does it seem? What spectacle is this if the Nabi meets his Rabb with money in his hand? Subhanallah, ajeeb. I don't know why. Kya iska karna na mere? I really don't know. Subhanallah, think about this. Think about this. Is the essence of tawakkul. This is the ultimate of tawakkul. He said, give it away. And the money is given away. The money is given away. Aisha radiallahu anha, house is dark. Somebody said, why don't you light a lamp? She said, if we had oil, we would have eaten it. Because we didn't even have food. Finally, on Monday, the Sahaba, Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, they are in Salah, being led by Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam moved aside. He felt better. He stood up and he was holding the door. He moved aside the curtain between his house and the masjid. Anas bin Malik radiallahu anhu, who was standing on the side, he said, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood and watched us, and his beautiful face, he said his face was like the moon. He said it was as if the whole masjid was lighted by the noor of his face. He said then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came into the masjid leaning on Ali bin Abi Talib and one of the sons of Al-Abbas bin Abdul Muttalib radiallahu anhu. People were so happy. They are all standing in Salah and they can see Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam coming from there. He said people almost left Salah. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu realized this commotion, and he realized that it's only because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must be coming. He raised his voice in Salah to indicate to the people that the Salah has to continue. You cannot just break the Salah because the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming. What does it tell us about the importance of Salah? What does it tell us about the importance of Salah? Abu Bakr Siddiq raises his voice, reciting the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The people are still standing in Salah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam comes. As Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu senses Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming behind him, he moves back to give the position of the imam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pushed him back and he said, you lead. And he sat down beside him and he completed the Salah in a sitting position. What indicators do you want? What indicators do you want? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very happy. Why? Because this is the last thing he saw. He saw his ummah standing together in Salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him the success of his mission. Allah showed him the success of his mission. His ummah standing together in Salah. And this was the indication of the completion of his mission. And that is what made him the happiest. After the Salah, he spoke to the Jama'ah in a clear voice which was heard even outside the masjid. And he said, oh men, the fire is ready. Subversive attacks are advancing like waves of darkness. By Allah, I shall not be held responsible for anything after this. I never allowed anything that which the Quran has made legitimate. I never allowed anything but that which the Quran made legitimate. And I have never forbidden anything but that which the Quran has forbidden. And then he said again, what are the last words? May the curse of Allah be on those who take graves for their masajid. May Allah curse those who make the graves as a place of worship. La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. When will we learn? When will we learn? This beautiful deen came out of the dry, clean air of the desert without any corruption. And we corrupted it. We corrupted it. We mixed in it the filth from other religions. The worship of things, the worship of dead bodies, the worship of people. We mixed it and we like that. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi rajiun. Clean yourselves. I advise myself to clean myself and I advise you to clean yourselves. Clean your lives of all this filth of shirk and bid'at. Don't participate in these functions. Don't go there. Don't do it in your own homes. And if anyone is doing it, advise them against it. Don't play with the deen of Allah. Otherwise you will have Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a witness against you on the day of judgment and not as a shafi for you on the day of judgment. He came back into his house and he was lying down in the lap of Aisha radiallahu anha. His head was on her chest. The brother of Aisha radiallahu anha came in, the son of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu came in, and he had a miswak. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at Aisha radiallahu anha and she realized what he wanted, and she said, "Do you want this miswak?" He said, he indicated with his head, he nodded. Aisha radiallahu anha said, "I took the miswak and I chewed it to make it soft, and then I gave it to him and he brushed his teeth with it." And in that state, after that, Aisha radiallahu anha said, "I saw him looking towards the heavens." And he said, "Balil Rafiqil A'la, Balil Rafiqil A'la, Balil Rafiqil A'la." He said, "I am with my Rafiq of A'la." And Aisha radiallahu anha said, "Then his head turned towards me. And I screamed." She said, when he said this, I knew that Malakul Maut was there. And Malakul Maut had asked his permission. And he chose Allah and did not choose us. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidum Majid. Allahumma inna nas'aluka bi quwwatika wa izzatik. Allahumma inna nas'aluka bi rahmatik ya zal jalali wal ikram. Unsur ummat Muhammad ya Allah. Unsur ummat Muhammad ya Allah. اللهم انصرنا نصر دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم اخذل من قتل دين محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. اللهم احفظ أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. Allah, we ask you in the name of your power and jalal, we ask you in the name of your quwwat and izzat. Allah, we ask you in the name of your power and glory, oh Allah, help the ummah of your Nabi. Oh Allah, help the ummah of your Nabi. Oh Allah, help the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, help the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, you know better than us where we are. You know better than us what is happening to us, to our lives, what is happening to our deen, what is happening to our aqaid, what is happening to our ibadat. You know what is happening to our women and children. You know what is happening to our way of life. You know what is happening to us only and only because we said La ilaha illallah. Oh Allah, we do not say that we are without faults, but we also do not say that you are without rahmah. Oh Allah, we have faults, but your rahmah is bigger than that. Oh Allah, we commit sins, but your forgiveness is bigger than that. Oh Allah, we do evil, but your forgiveness is bigger than that. Oh Allah, whatever we do not do it deliberately to irritate you. We do not do it deliberately to anger you. Oh Allah, what we do is because of our laziness. What we do is because of our ignorance. What we do is because we are foolish. Oh Allah, it's not because we are rebellious. Oh Allah, we love you. Oh Allah, we love you. Oh Allah, we love you. We love your Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, do not look at us, look at your Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, do not put us into the Jahannam because it will pain your Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, we deserve your anger, but do not be angry with us because this will upset your Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, do not be angry with us. Oh Allah, do not be angry with us. Oh Allah, forgive us. Oh Allah, we ask your forgiveness. Oh Allah, we make tawbah, we turn towards you. Oh Allah, we turn towards you. We ask your forgiveness because there is no one who forgives more than you. There is no one who forgives more than you. Anta arhamur rahimin. Anta rahimin. La yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant. There is no one who can forgive sins except you. Oh Allah, we ask you for your rahmah. We ask you for your mercy. Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh Allah, ease the trials and tribulations of the life, of this life, for the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, ease the trials and tribulations of this life for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, ease the trials and tribulations of the hereafter for the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Oh Allah, they lived on your kalima, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, and inshallah they died, and may you make it our destiny that we die on this kalima, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Oh Allah, make our lives worthy and useful. Oh Allah, use us in the work of your deen. Oh Allah, accept us. You do not need us. We need you. Oh Allah, accept us. Be pleased with us. Take us from this world in a state of iman. Take us from this world in a state of sajda, in salah. Ya Rabbal Alameen, I ask this as the ending for all of us. Take our lives in sujood, in the Kaaba, in the Hatim, after praying two rakat of salah, during the last of those two rakat, in a state of sajda. Please take our life. Ya Rabbal Alameen, this is in your hand. If you want, you can do that. Oh Allah, give us death in a state of shahada. Allahumma ja'alna يا كريم اللهم 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 اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وكفر عنا سيئاتنا وتوفنا مع الأبرار. اللهم توفنا مسلما وألحقنا بالصالحين. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون، وسلام على المرسلين، والحمد لله رب العالمين.